Last week, we had a wonderful and exciting week as we installed four new elders into the church, adding to our existing team of three. And so coming together now with seven elders and starting the year off, just building the team. And I'm just so excited about what the Lord is doing as he's raising folks up. Likewise, today we are going to have another equally exciting Sunday as we look at the role of deacon. And as we, at the end of the service, we'll be installing a few more deacons to our team of deacons. I hate the word board because it sounds so stuffy and argumentative. And so I like team much better. And so we're going to be bringing our deacons up shortly and increasing our deacon team from 5 to 8 so that we can most effectively minister to the church of Jesus Christ. It's really not about numbers in a sense, but what we are doing is as we're continuing to grow, what's critically important for a church that's growing is raising up leaders in such a way that we can responsibly handle that growth so that nobody's kind of getting left behind, nobody's falling in the cracks, and nobody's getting burned out. And so I'm just thankful as the Lord has been raising up folks and the church has been growing. It's so exciting to see what is in store. And so I'm always looking to see, God, who are you raising up next? I'm all about team. I just feel like we always can function better as a team, each one bringing their individual gifts and talents and abilities and all those things. And so it just, nothing gets me more charged up than when I see a team start working together so that personality diminishes and a team personality is created. And so I just, that kind of gets me going. This morning, before I call our deacons up to be recognized, I want us to examine the scriptures together to get a better idea of what a deacon really is. Because the reality of it is no position in the church is oftentimes more misunderstood than the role of a deacon. The truth is, if you brought 10 people up and asked them to explain what is a deacon and what do? They probably would present to you 12 different responses. Right, depending on what kind of a church government they came from, because depending on what church they came from, a lot of times that formulates what their theology is about a deacon. So what I want to do is I want us to take a moment and look through the scriptures together and see what the Word of God has to say about this role of deacon. And I pray that when we're done, you'll come to have realized that it's God's will that the church is full of deacons. I know that might sound kind of strange, but I'm going to back it up shortly in Scripture. It's God's will that Integrity Christian Fellowship is full of deacons. So as we take a look this morning, we see that the official role of deacon is introduced to us very early on in the church, in the book of Acts. If you have your Bible with you, let's open up to Acts chapter 6. As we take a look at the forward progress of the early church, it's at this point, just as far as background, it's at this point that the Holy Spirit has arrived on the scene. Souls were being saved. Remember, they're in the upper room and they're praying, and the Holy Spirit comes in like a mighty rushing wind. And all kinds of incredible things are happening. The crowd is gathering. Peter's preaching. People are getting saved. Signs and wonders are being performed at the hands of the apostles. All kinds of incredible things are going on. In the midst of all that, the church is being persecuted. Imprisonment is taking place. But it doesn't stop the forward progress of the local church or of the church there. Take a look with me, Acts chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said to them, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve the tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What I love about this passage of Scripture is that it is a typical example of what happens in churches today. here they are in the midst of tremendous revival. Things are going wonderful. The church is growing. The ministry of the gospel is going forward. Souls are getting saved. And in the midst of that, a problem arises. Doesn't that just sound like church today? Doesn't that sound like life today? The accusation was that the Hebrew widows were being cared for better than the Hellenist widows. Now, the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. And the Hebrews were obviously Hebrew-speaking Jews. And what was happening was the Hellenists were saying that the widows, the Hebrew widows, were getting better care than the Hellenist widows. And it was causing a problem. And so what the apostles did is they came in and they said, all right, listen, in the midst of all this, let's take a moment of pause. Let's find 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and let's raise them up so that they can take care of these things. But why didn't the apostles do it? The widows needed certainly to be cared for. And so the apostles, you know, were they like thinking they were too spiritual for that? Were they thinking they were too holy for that? Did they think they were above that kind of work? No. The apostles and the elders had different roles in the church at that time. Their role was, as he said before, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. What they pointed out, though, was critically important is these needs, though, need to be met. The problem that was arising in the church was a legitimate one. And it was as a result of the need that arose that this office, if you will, of deacon was introduced to the church. It wasn't that they had greater favor. It wasn't that they were more important. They just had a different function. And you know what? Too many times we think because someone has a more of a position of visibility that they're more important. It's kind of like a quarterback. I don't care how good a quarterback is, tell him right, he's only as good as his front line. Right? You can get the best quarterback that's ever stepped on the field. You take his front line away, and he's going to be dribbling over himself like a 3-year-old, right? But he's the guy who's kind of up front, and everybody thinks he's all that. A smart quarterback takes good care of his line. He's always giving them all kinds of gifts and buying them cars and all that kind of stuff. Why? He knows, it's true, he knows he's only as good as his front line. All of his front line needs to do is go like this. You know, you upset the front line, you don't want to upset the front line. A quarterback, it's just a different role. Now, some are obviously more talented than others, but the reality of it is talent means nothing if it's just you against 11 other people with nobody helping you out. And so in the same way, elders, pastors, teachers, deacons, ushers, nursery school workers, cleaning in the church, all the different things, we need to dismiss this mindset that one is more important than the other. It's not biblical, it's worldly, and it hinders the church from moving forward as a team. The reality of it is, it's a different role. It has nothing to do with importance. So what does the Bible have to say about this important role in the church, and why in the world am I suggesting that everybody in the church needs to be a deacon? The Greek word for deacon is a very familiar word. In fact, it's used all throughout the New Testament, and is the reason why, I said before, again, it's God's will that everybody be a deacon. The Greek word for deacon is diakonos, which is where we get the word servant or minister from. A very literal translation of the word diakonos is one who's running through the dust. I like that. One who serves, diakonos, it literally means one who's running through the dust, doesn't mind getting dirty, doing what needs to get done, one who's running through the dust. But what we see, though, in as we look at this word diakonos that's used all throughout the Scripture, all throughout the New Testament, is we see three categories of diakonos that seems to surface in the New Testament. And we're going to take a brief look at that this morning. And I pray that as we do that, you'll see yourself functioning or realizing that you ought to be functioning in one of those areas. The first category is diakonos in the general sense. In other words, in the sense that every person ought to be serving or ministering in some way. I covered a couple of weeks ago as we went through the gifts of the Spirit, we said in Corinthians, everybody has been given some kind of gift, the Scripture says. And what Paul is saying is everybody, we're going to look in a moment, everybody ought to be a diakonos in that sense, that they are serving or ministering with their gift. Take a look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is diakonos in the general sense. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the diakonos, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so what Paul is saying here is that God has entrusted those who have been reconciled back to God. We have been entrusted or given the responsibility to be ministers of reconciliation, diakonoses of reconciliation, so that we would go into a world that have not experienced that reconciliation yet, and would be a tool in the hands of God so that that reconciliation may be experienced in the lives of other people. Everybody is called to that. If you have been a recipient of the grace of God, then you have the responsibility and the privilege to share that same grace with other people. We have been entrusted with the diakonos, the ministry of reconciliation. And it's very interesting also that we see this word diakonos also even used of unsaved people. Romans chapter 13, if you have, let's flip on over there. Romans chapter 13, he's speaking here of those who are in positions of authority over us. We're looking at government officials and the police and things like that. Look with me, Romans chapter 13. Therefore, Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Look, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. He's saying here, those who are in positions of authority, they're not there to punish those who are doing good. They're there to punish who are doing evil. And he says, if you don't want to be afraid of the authority, then do what is good, is what he's saying. For he, those in authority, is God's diakonos to you for good. He says, but if you do evil, you ought to be afraid, for he does not bear his sword or his magnum in vain. For he is God's diakonos, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. There's that word again, diakonos. And so those of you, I don't know if anybody here in law enforcement in any way, okay? Anybody in the military? All right, or been in the military? Those are positions that have been ordained by God so that they might be his diakonos, his servants, to ensure that good is taking place. Diakonos. Ephesians chapter 4. This diakonos in a general sense, affecting everybody. Ephesians chapter 4. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so again, we see it here. God has raised up different roles within the church. Notice it's not a hierarchy. It's not one person to be more favored or more special in the eyes of God. Their role, and I'll break it down a little bit more. My role as the pastor of the church, as an elder in the church, is to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. And so in essence, I always kind of jokingly say, if I'm doing my job right, I shouldn't have to do anything, right? That's not true. But the reality of it is what my role is and what the elder's role is to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. And so therefore, that is not something that is reserved just for deacons in an official sense. It is all of the church. We have all been called to the diakonos, servants, ministers of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we see it used again in Matthew chapter 25. Let's flip on over there and take a look at that. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is speaking. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on his left hand. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. What we clearly see here is the ministry of diakonos. And he's clearly laying out the service of the body of Christ to those who were in need. He's saying, and so at that point, he's going to put those people aside, and he's going to say, you've done all those things to me. And then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And then he's going to say the same thing to those on his left. I was hungry, and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, and you did not give me drink. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick, and you did not visit me. I was in prison, and you did not come to me. And they're going to say to him, Lord, when did we see you naked and clothed and hungry and all those things, and we didn't minister to you? And Jesus is going to say, for as much as you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's leveling the playing ground and saying, listen, we're all called to reach out to those in need. Every single one of us in this room are called. If you've been a recipient, I appreciate what Paul has said before, that we serve a generous God who has given us so much, has blessed us with so much, has entrusted so much into our hands. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God one day and have him say to me, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I don't want to be guilty of holding and not releasing to other people. Why? Because it is what I'm called to do. These are areas that every one of us are responsible for, and according to the lips of Jesus, every one of us will be held accountable for as well. I'm looking forward, starting February 2nd, Tuesday nights, we're going to be having a food pantry, finally, available to those in the area who are in need. My heart's desire, while obviously I know there's a lot of homeless people that need, and we certainly want to help meet those needs as well, but I'm aware of the fact that we've got warehouses all over here of people that are working, but how many of you know usually those who work in the warehouses are making minimum wage, and they're having a hard time meeting needs and putting food on their table. And so we're going to be partnering up with Lighthouse Mission starting February 2nd. And we're providing food for those who are in need. Why? Because Jesus says that's what we're called to do. Man, the reality is, how much food did you throw away this Christmas? I don't know about you, man, but I'm guilty of that. So I'm excited. We have an opportunity as a body of believers here at Integrity Christian Fellowship to reach out to those who are in need here in our community. And hey, whatever God does with it, however broad he extends it, so be it. That's what we're called to do. I'm also excited, February 6th, the following Saturday. Our bus is here. Oh, it's on retreat right now, but our bus is here. We're going to starting February 6th. We're reaching out to the different shelters in the area, bringing young children in from 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock on Saturday mornings. We'll be sharing the love of Jesus Christ with them, playing games with them, providing lunch for them, giving them things like toiletries and all the things that children need at that age. And then we're going to bring them on home. Why? Because that's what we're called to do. Every one of us are called to the diakonos, servants of Jesus Christ. The reality of it is those ministries will die if we don't have help. If we as Integrity Christian Fellowship don't embrace our responsibility to be a deacon, then those ministries will never succeed. Or, sadly, it'll be carried on the back of 2%, 3% of the people. Everybody heard the Pareto principle? 80% of the work being done by 20% of the people. May we not be guilty of that. We're called, every one of us, to be servants, deacons, diakonos, in that first category. The next category of diakonos is evident in one's gifting. In other words, there are some within the church who literally have the spiritual gift of serving. They're usually pretty easy to locate as well. They're the ones who they're always busy cleaning. They're always busy doing something. They're always preparing something or serving something. They're the ones that usually don't have time to sit down and just have a cup of coffee because they're cleaning things off, picking up spills, wiping dirty noses, buttering bagels for people. They're just constantly doing. You've seen them? It just comes natural to them. It's just part of their makeup. It's what makes them them. People with the gift of serving never see their service as a task, but rather they find great fulfillment in serving other people. It's what keeps their spiritual tank full. They're usually just kind of going and doing. They're literally flowing in their gift. Usually, and they don't even realize how busy they're being, right? And so it's important that someone comes alongside them once in a while and says, hey, you need to take a break, But they're the ones that are usually, they're just kind of going. They're not looking to be leaders necessarily. They don't care about recognition. They're not keeping score on who reciprocates. They just serve. They're just doing. They don't notice, I've noticed so-and-so isn't here. What's going on? Don't they appreciate me? Don't they realize what they do? No, understandable. Unfortunately, the body of Christ, we can be very insensitive to those who are serving. I don't want to discredit that. But those who have the gift of service, they usually don't get disgruntled when they don't get a pat on the back. Why? Because for them, the greatest reward is being released to serve. Someone who has the gift of serving has an awareness of the practical needs that are going on around them. They know the bathrooms just don't clean themselves. They know that piece of paper is not going to walk itself over to the garbage and jump on in. They know the nurseries don't vacuum themselves things that need to be done just don't happen. They just kind of take the initiative. And they see a need and automatically they feel it is ultimately their responsibility to take care of that. I know I'm describing many of you. And that's a beautiful thing. God's giving you the gift of service. Now, everyone's responsible to do those things, but for these folks, it just kind of comes natural. It charges their batteries. If you don't have the gift of service, don't just sit back and say, I'm going to let everybody else flow in their gift. That's cool. No, that's not what I'm suggesting. We all have the responsibility, right? Like, hey, sorry, man, it's not my gift, No, it's all of our responsibilities to do that. But for some, that's the thing that just charges their batteries. It's what empowers them. And it's like, man, just go for it. Let them serve. Romans 12 and verse 6 says, having then gifts that are differing according to the grace that is given, let us use them. He's talking about the different spiritual gifts. He said, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or if it's diakonos, if it's ministry, let us use it in ministering. In teaching, if it's teaching, let us use it in teaching. And so we see here in the list of the spiritual gifts, what Paul is saying here is, if you've got the spiritual gift of service, of diakonos, serve it, use it for the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as God's stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, very, very profound verse. As each one has received a gift, what he's saying here, you know what he's talking about ultimately here? The stewardship. He's saying if you've been a recipient of the gift of service, then you have the responsibility. He's saying, if God's given it to you, then minister to one another in around you. Why? Because you have been entrusted with the stewardship of that gift. He's given you the gift. Now use it. That's why God, can I just tell you, God doesn't give anybody spiritual gifts for their own personal use. Every one of the spiritual gifts is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Your gift is not to be just for you, it's to be used for the body of Christ. What Paul is saying here is your gift, regardless of which it is, You've been God's given it to you. You're a steward of it. Use it to minister, to edify the body of Christ. And so the second category of deacon or diakonos is one of gifting. As I said before, it doesn't mean if you don't have the gift, you don't have to serve it. It means we're all called to do it, but for some, it just really charges their batteries. This last category that we'll look at involves both those who are gifted to serve, as well as those who are just aware of their responsibility to serve. It involves both of those categories that we just looked at. This last category is the most important of the three categories, because those in this category, along with understanding their responsibility to serve, they also realize it is their responsibility to model service to others. It is the idea of modeling diakonos to other people. It is their responsibility to the rest of the congregation to demonstrate, to model what diakonos is all about. These are the deacons that we see mentioned in Acts chapter 6, of which I read before. Those, they were literally set apart, right? The need arose. Very interesting. In the midst of all that good stuff that was going on, the scripture said a problem arose, but the result of the problem was the role of a deacon. And let me just kind of just off track for a moment and just say, you know, you might be going through something right now that looks real disgusting on the outside. It might look real chaotic, but sometimes things have got to get real bad before they can get real good. And that's exactly what we saw going on here in the early church. It started getting really conflicting. Very interesting. What we saw there, just kind of as a side note, you know, the Hellenist Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, were looking and saying, you know, they're accusing the Hebrews that their widows were not taken care of in the same way because they weren't Hebrew. You know what that is? That's the first example of racism in the church. It's exactly what was going on. It's amazing how things don't change. It's exactly what was going on. They're not getting taken care of because they're not of the same ethnic background. But out of that ugly situation, good came out of it. The role of a deacon came out of it. And so what we see this third category of deacon that we see in Acts chapter 6, they are literally set apart to be examples to the rest of the body, to the rest of the disciples of what a deacon ought to be. They are to be, and I know this is going to embarrass them this morning, they are to be model deacons. Now, I guarantee you, I know every one of these guys, every one of them, think, listen, the last thing I want to be is a model because I'm just not perfect. I understand you're not perfect. That's why you're in the right church. But ultimately, those who hold the office of a deacon, what you are responsible to be is a model diakonos, where people could examine your life and say, it's a deacon. That's what I ought to be. That's what the difference is. I mentioned last week, when we talked about elders, using the illustration of a team. And I said that our elders that are coming on to the elder board, they're not any more important than they were 6 months ago. They've just kind of changed positions on the team. They've moved from a player role to more a coaching role in the church. Well, the office of a deacon is kind of more of a hybrid. It's more of a player coach. Not only are they the ones serving, but they are also entrusted with the responsibility to model service to the rest of the congregation so that they can raise up more just like them. That's ultimately what the role of a deacon is to be. So clearly speaking, the eight deacons that we have at the church are not to be the only ones serving, but rather they have been and will continue to build teams of people within the church to share in the work of the ministry so that nobody gets burned out. Nobody gets left out. Hey, we live on Long Island. Everybody's looking for more hours in their day. I know you're maxed out. I know if you had the time, you'd love to serve more. I know if you were able to kind of take some things off your plate, I know you'd want to do that. And so what I'm talking about this morning as we talk about servanthood and being, you know, literally a diakonos, I'm not looking to just add things onto your schedule. What I'm looking to encourage you to do is be the church of Jesus Christ the way God desired for us to be. And see, here's the deal. If you don't have time to serve, then you're just too busy. And you need to examine your schedules. And I'm not saying that as a manipulative tactic to get you involved in different things. I'm just looking at the Word of God and seeing what the Scripture says. Because I know, just like you, that if I don't control my calendar will control me. Right? And so this idea of being a deacon requires for every one of us to understand this that we're a team. And so these eight men that we'll be praying over momentarily, they don't just assume the responsibility of taking care of all the needs in the church. They serve as player coaches. And what we have as responsible Christians before us is the task of coming alongside and helping meet the needs. Why? So the church might go forward? No. So that the kingdom of God might go forward. So that lives can be touched. And so that we can be effective in our family lives as well as in our community. You say, well, that sounds extremely structured. So now you're gonna have elders and they're gonna be kind of ministering equipping the church, and then you have deacons, and then underneath the deacons, that sounds extremely structured. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly the way the Scripture lays it out. The opposite of organized religion is disorganized religion. And you know what? Disorganized churches don't accomplish all that God wants them to be. And you know, that's going to be tough for us as a church. You know why? Because we kind of, coming from a church plant, you know, in the beginning, everything was kind of loosey-goosey. And, I remember when we were at the park, we met a couple that were, they joined with us for a short time. I will never forget this. They came to us. They happened to be just at the park that day. And they said, "This is great. We've been looking for a church like this where we can just kind of come out in the woods." And I'm thinking, "Whoa, this is just like a Band-Aid to a bigger problem. Like, we're not looking to be a church of Yetis who live out in the woods. And that's not what we're doing, We're looking to be a structure, not for a structure sake, but if we can structure ourselves, we can be that much more effective in each other's lives and in the lives of our community so that the name of Jesus Christ might be sounded out of this place in a powerful, productive way. So what's interesting also about this category of deacon is that like elders, there are certain qualifications for a deacon. For these model servants. In Acts 6, we saw that these who were set aside, the apostles said they need to be men of good reputation. They need to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And so that was some of the first qualifications. But then Paul expands a little bit more on the expectations of a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, likewise, verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Very interesting. The qualifications for a deacon are very, very similar to that of an elder. Why is that? Oh, because as I said last week, these qualifications are not just upon those who aspire to leadership. Those are the goals of everyone who calls themselves a believer, everyone who considers themselves a disciple of Jesus Christ. These are the characteristics that are necessary and prudent for every one of us who call ourselves Christians. These ought to be experienced in every one of our lives, but upon those who aspire to be in a position of modeling in the sense that others are going to be looking at them, what Paul is saying is these things ought to be evident clearly in every one of their lives. And so ultimately, these qualifications are for every one of us in this room, but what he's saying here is they ought to be reverent. What is that? They need to be respectful. And they need to be respectable, right? They need to be respectful of authority, of each other, of their family, of their bosses, and they need to be respectable. The only way you can be respectable is if you earned the respect of other people. They're not to be double-tongued, saying one thing and meaning another. They're not to be given to wine, not to be under the influence of some foreign substance that alters their way of thinking. They're not to be greedy for money. They ought to be holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And then Paul says, let them be tested. And then, after they've been tested, he says, then let them serve as deacons, as model servants. Amen. And that's the church being the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together as our worship team comes and leads us in a closing song.